Carolyn McCulley, who is herself a single woman, encourages other single women to be careful not to categorize men in their minds.
But when he comes to you and he's not the one you're interested in, you have your eyes on somebody you think is out of your league, then just remember, he thinks you're out of his. He thinks you're that good and noble thing to come after. You're not under any obligation to say yes, but you are under an obligation to build him up.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wongamuth, author of Choosing Forgiveness. For July 15th, 2020, I'm Dana Gresh. Nancy, you know what an edifice is, right?
I've got my dictionary right here, Dana. There it says, edifice. It's a building.
You know, there's a Bible term that comes from the same root word. It's edify or edification.
Yeah, edify means to build up. Edifice, a building, edify, to build up.
That's right, Nancy. And this week we've been listening to Carolyn McCulley. She's been talking about the importance of edifying those around us in all of our interactions, even when we feel it's difficult.
Yeah, there are times in relationships, whether we're married or single, when what we really want to do is pull somebody else down or tear them down. But God's word calls us to edify, to build up, to strengthen and encourage others. The message we've been listening to this week from Carolyn McCulley was delivered at a True Woman conference. And even though Carolyn was specifically addressing single women in this session, she's really calling each of us to build up those around us in the body of Christ. Here's Carolyn McCulley with part three of her message.
You can find something good and redemptive in every situation, even if it's just hoping for change. You can look at life through gospel lenses, and you can see the reality of sin. I'm not talking about, you know, being willfully ignorant, not noticing the reality of life. Gospel lenses allow you to look at the reality of life and see them through the hope for change that comes through the grace of God. So even the most hurtful, self-centered guy you've ever dated is not beyond the grace of God. And that allows you to think on whatever is true or honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, etc., in any situation, and to rehearse those thoughts in your heart instead of the ways you've been sinned against. Now, so you're in the midst of a church. Most of us are probably in the middle of churches that are holding up a high view of marriage, as they should, of being a wife and being a mother, as they should, and you're going, and how do I fit in here? Well, how you fit in here is being part of the solution in a crumbling society. And by expressing hope toward God in all your relationships and building up the marriages around you of your friends and family, of esteeming it, by not trying to steal somebody else's husband, by recognizing and being wise about your relationships at work, in recognizing that the partnership of men and women trying to accomplish a goal together can be a slippery slope if you're not wise in turning hearts toward one another. Because maybe you're the girl who's at work telling this guy how magnificent he is, but his wife's at home tearing him down, and that'll draw his heart toward you, and you're not even trying. There's all kinds of places where we can be messy in our relationships, and that can tempt us as human beings to build walls and rules and be like, okay, so if like lots of adultery happens at work, men and women shouldn't work together. You can't control sin nature by rules. That's what the law is for, and that's how we found out we failed. But we can by applying grace, and recognizing the doctrine of sin means we recognize the temptation that's in our hearts, and we help one another from falling down that slippery slope of sin. And I'll give you an example. I had a friend whose boss always seemed to call her after hours when we were together, and she was, instead of irritated like some people would be, she was all happy and more than happy to talk to him. And I noticed how much she lit up, and I knew her to be a godly woman, but I was thinking, this could be a problem. So I asked her one day when we were just hanging out, and I said, you know, I'm not overly concerned about this, but you know, my past and my background, and I wasn't a Christian until I was 30, and I certainly caused a lot of trouble in the workplace, and I know what a temptation it can be. So how are you doing with your boss? Because he seems to call you a lot, and you get really happy about that. And he's married, right? And she's like, yeah. And I said, so are you struggling there? Are you tempted at all in his affection for you? Is there anything inappropriate? She's like, oh, no, we're fine, but thanks for asking. I said, okay. About 2 weeks later, she came back. She said, you know what? I'm glad you asked. We're fine. Nothing's happened. But I find I look forward to his phone calls and his stops by my office too much. And that's the beginning of that slippery slope down to sin. I'm glad you asked. And that's how we care for one another, is to look out for one another for the common temptations. And so she didn't have to make any grand statement with her boss. She just curtailed her own activity. She didn't receive his call. She'd call him back. You know, she'd listen. Was it a work emergency? If not, I'll call him back tomorrow. She helped to establish more boundaries. But I've had other friends in workplaces where there was an open, unabashed attempt to start an adulterous affair. And in that case, I've counseled people like, you just need to call a spade a spade. And go right in and say, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to be stealing any affection from your wife, emotional, physical, or otherwise. And that might seem really difficult to do, and it is, but it can have such wonderful fruit. I also want to give to you some wise counsel that came from Paul Tripp in his book, Instruments in a Redeemer's Hands, because he talks about what is far more common for all of us, which is what happens when we have the desire for a good gift. And we start off with this, and it's like a continuum with the good gift that ends in where it becomes an idol. And he talks about it this way. He says, the object of most of our desires are not evil. Okay? Desire to be married, desire to have children, other things, not evil. The problem is the way they tend to grow and the control they come to exercise over our hearts. Desires are a part of human existence, but they must be held with an open hand. The problem with desire in sinners is that it quickly morphs into a demand. I must. Demand is the closing of my fists over a desire. And even though I may be unaware that I've done it, I've left my proper position of submission to God. I've decided that I must have what I have set my heart on, and nothing can stand in the way. I am no longer comforted by God's desire for me. I'm threatened by it, in fact, because God's will potentially stands in the way of my demand. There is a direct relationship between expectation and disappointment, and much of our disappointment in relationships is not because people have actually wronged us, but because they've failed to meet our expectations. So the good gift turns into a desire. The desire becomes a demand that requires a fulfillment. And when that does not get fulfilled, and especially not fulfilled on our timeline, it becomes a disappointment, and a disappointment ends in punishment. The most extreme of which, of course, is murder. But most of us engage in a form of bloodless murder on a regular basis. Because when somebody's dead, you have no relationship with anymore. They're dead. But speak to the hand, you might as well be dead to me. I don't hear you, la 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 la. I'm not looking at you. I'm not interacting with you. You are dead to me. And that form of sinful judgment is what is most common in temptation in our relationships. It means I have no hope that you'll grow and change. I have no hope that the Lord of the gospel will change your life. And I have no hope for restoration of our relationship because I have been judge and jury and found you wanting. As Paul Tripp says, there's a direct relationship between expectation and disappointment. Now, this, I think, is a particular challenge for women because as a result of the fall, our relationships are strained. What it says in Genesis 3:16, the curse that is over Adam and Eve, what God says to Eve is that the fall is going to distort the previous relationships she enjoyed by saying this. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. It's not that children are a pain. It's just what would have been joyful prior is now going to be painful because of the fall. And it's not that marriage is wrong. It's that sin is now going to introduce strife. And this particular word, desire, Dr. Wayne Grudem says that it is the Hebrew word teshuka, and it's only used a few times in Scripture, and most often it's used in talking about a desire for sinful domination. Such as in Genesis 4:7, when God says to Cain, sin is crouching at the door, its desire, or teshuka, is for you, but you must rule over it. Now, doesn't it feel that way often, our sinful judgment? We've already been judge and jury. We've decided that, you know, somebody else is failing our expectations. We are kind of like literally crouched at the door waiting for that person to come in so we can go, ha ha, this is how I'm going to confront you. Our desire is to be in control and not in any way to be out of control or not have things go our way. And this is something that we as women are really going to struggle with, I think, to a greater degree than men do. And you can see this even in the anecdotes of our culture. Have you ever heard comedians talk about how men and women fight? You know, men just fight and have a quarrel about the thing that's at hand. But women drag in like the last 20 years of history. And you know what else you did? You did this, you did that, da-da-da-da-da-da. And men are like, woo, 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 we're talking about I took the remote from you, you know? And so they're a little bit more compartmentalized, and we bring in like 20 years of history, and that's not considered quote-unquote fair fighting. But this desire to dominate means that we often keep this history and here, and we don't let go of it. It becomes part of the stew that is the wellspring of our hearts. Rather than dealing with the issue at hand, forgiving and moving on, not keeping it in our file of history. So in our relationships with other men, we need to be able to look at the situation with gospel eyes. And one of the first things is by not dragging in our history with other men into this particular case with this particular man. You may have dated and been hurt by a number of men before. The current situation, you cannot bring that history in. Now, let me add a caveat to this, though. If others are coming to you saying, we have some red flags about this situation, you listen to them, because that's counsel, unobjective, you know, I mean, it's objective counsel, it's unbiased. And these people are not dealing with the romantic history that's been stewing in your heart. So that's a little different if somebody comes to you and says, we're concerned that maybe you're entering into a repeat situation from before. Listen to that. But in your own heart, if the guy doesn't call you when you want, you immediately start back on that. That's just like Jim, Joe, Bob, Terry, you know. Don't do that. Don't do that. Let him be his own man. We also look at the situation with gospel eyes by reminding ourselves that we are the biggest sinners we know. We know. We know our sin pretty well, and we may be able to see some sin in this other man's life, but we have to remember we know our own sins and failings better than we know his, and to be patient. We also put on gospel eyes in situations by focusing on the importance of asking questions versus making assumptions. There's only one omniscient being in any of our relationships, and guess what? It's not us. It's the one who knows all, loves all, and is our Savior. So if we're not entirely sure why somebody's done something, rather than assigning them their motives, we're better off in asking questions for information and assuming that we don't actually know everything. Another way to look at something with gospel eyes is to remember that weaknesses are not the same as willful sin. You're going to know people who struggle with the temptation to fear or struggle with the temptation to anger or, you know, who try really hard and can't get their act together to get places on time or whatever it is. And their weaknesses are not necessarily willful sin. And it's an opportunity for you to be gracious, okay? Now, I'm not saying that there aren't sinful motivations in what they do. I'm just saying understand that not every action is actually aimed at you. And that if somebody is struggling in a certain way, you can be gracious with them because you know your Lord has been gracious toward you as well. One of the things I love is this quote from Charles Spurgeon. It's from one of his sermons. And this is kind of burned into my mind to understand that difference, in understanding the difference between weaknesses and willful sin, because he writes, "As we grow in grace, we are sure to grow in charity, sympathy, and love. We shall, as we ripen in grace, have greater sweetness toward our fellow Christians. Bitter-spirited Christians may know a great deal, but they are immature. Those who are quick to censure may be very acute in judgment, but they are as yet very immature in heart. He who grows in grace remembers that he is but dust, and he therefore does not expect his fellow Christians to be anything more. He overlooks 10,000 of their faults because he knows his God overlooks 20,000 in his own case. He does not expect perfection in the creature, and therefore he is not disappointed when he does not find it. When our virtues become more mature, we shall not be more tolerant of evil, but we shall be more tolerant of infirmity, more hopeful for the people of God, and certainly less arrogant in our criticisms." As we guard our hearts, by remembering that the men around us, our brothers in the Lord, are works in progress. If you know a man at 20 or 25, he's not going to be the same way at 40 or 45 or 60 or 65, and certainly not into eternity. And you can choose to either be part of his learning curve for the glory of God, or you can give him a smackdown. I want to encourage you, as we wrap this up, that every interaction you have with a brother in Christ is your opportunity to build him up. Some of the messiest and most awkward situations come about when one person's interested in a relationship and the other one's not. So if you have a man who comes to you and asks you out and you're not interested in him, don't be angry. Don't be put off. Don't be rude. Don't be mean. This is your opportunity to remember that he has risked rejection by coming to you. And that if you think like, oh my gosh, he's so beneath me, okay, that's an evidence of pride in your own heart and needs to be repented of, right? And it's a common problem with us all. We all do this because we're sinful creatures, so we stratify people, right? But when he comes to you and he's not the one you're interested in, you have your eyes on somebody you think is out of your league, then just remember, he thinks you're out of his. He thinks you're that good and noble thing to come after. You're not under any obligation to say yes, but you are under an obligation to build him up. Thank him for stepping out and thank him for the risk. Be kind. Now, don't be too effusive. Don't like enumerate 10 or 20 qualities that you really admire in him and then say no, because that's going to just frustrate him. He'll be like, huh? You guys are linear. They're concrete, right? So you can just say one or two things. I respect you for stepping out. I appreciate the clarity and the initiative. You know, I'm not attracted to you in that way, or I'm not interested, or something that's a simple, concrete little statement, not a lot of detail. But I am so glad that we had this chance to talk, and I'll be praying, or whatever, you know, wrap up, whatever fits into your church culture. But the point is to say a couple of things about encouragement and respect. Be clear in your decline. Don't leave him standing there like, did she say yes or no? What was that about? And be gentle. Don't be proud. I mean, you know, in my client ministry, these guys that I just thought were big man on campus and, you know, like I could see so many wonderful qualities in them and so could 3,000 other girls. And they would still come to me and tell me about how hurtful some women would be in declining them. And I was shocked. I was shocked. And here's another thing. You know, not everybody in the church needs to know your business. You do need to have accountability partners. There should be a few people, your family, your parents, you know, some mature Christians around you who know what's going on. But you don't need to spread the business about this brother, okay? Guys in the church do not need to get a reputation as being the brothers that keep stepping up and getting shot down. Because you know what happens? As a man is growing in his sanctification by trusting God and risking rejection, he's probably going to have to hit a few girls before he finds his wife, right? I mean, this just seems to be the way God works. Not for all people, but for some. You don't want woman number 5 to be like, oh yeah, so I'm like number 5 on your list, you know? You don't want to do that to your sisters. You don't want to do that to your brother. You don't want that to be done to your future husband. Leave your brothers built up. And recognize however awkward or bumbly or weird they are when they come to talk to you about something, they're trying. They are a learning curve. They're a work in progress, and so are you. And the men that you look up at and you think they're so wonderful and they're great and why can't guys be like this, will be paying attention. Are they older? Do they have wives who are helpmates who help make them grow? Voila. You get to be part of that process at some point too. So guard your heart from your own sinful storage and overflow. Be an agent of grace, reasonableness, and gentleness to others. Guard your fantasy life from dating others in your own mind so that you're not being unduly disappointed when something doesn't happen. And more importantly, remember that love never ends. Our Lord is not going to do a speak to the hand to us, and therefore we can be gracious to others in all the mess of he loves me and he loves me not. Father, it's amazing to consider how patient and gracious you are with us. Father, I'm no different than anyone else, and I will confess that now, but thank you for your mercy which courses over all of us. Thank you for the love that never ends on your part and becomes part of the great circle of love that we enjoy now and well into eternity, and we didn't deserve it. Lord, help us to remember that as we interact with friends and family and spouses and boyfriends and anything else. Help us to be gentle and reasonable, guarding our hearts from the storage of sin that will spew out onto other people so that we do not parcel out our affections, but we live courageously, looking at every situation through gospel eyes. I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will minister to those who are hurt here today, who are having trouble getting to that point of rejoicing in you. I pray for those who are lacking hope right now, who think that you are against them, Lord, and we know you're not. Please minister. Lord, I pray for those who are sitting all happy campy because something is going wonderful in their relationship. Lord, may that continue and may that joy continue on. But when reality hits, Lord, give them the grace not to stumble or question, but to persevere. In all these things, God, may we grow in hope toward you because of what you've done for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Carolyn McCauley has been encouraging us to view relationships with what she calls gospel eyes. I love that. And aren't you glad Jesus views us in that way? And because he does, we can build up those around us in him. Carolyn delivered this message in a breakout session for single women at a True Woman conference. Now I want to take a moment to say a huge thank you to every listener who's a Revive Our Hearts ministry partner. You never know where a ministry partner is going to pop up. Robert was on the phone the other day with somebody in a doctor's office where he was setting up an appointment. And at the end of the call, the woman he was talking to said, "By the way, I want to tell you that I'm a Revive Our Hearts ministry partner."
What a sweet thing, Nancy.
And Dana, every person who prays for this ministry, who shares this message with others, and who supports it financially has a huge effect on our ability to minister to women around the world day after day. If the ministry of Revive Our Hearts has been a blessing to you, I want to encourage you to consider making a gift at this time. During these summer months, we often experience a lull in the giving toward the ministry, and your gift at this time would mean so much.
If you'd like to make a gift, you can do that at reviveourhearts.com or by calling us at 1-800-569-5959. When you contact us to make your gift, we'll send you a copy of the Little Red Book of Wisdom. It's little, it's red, and it is full of wise advice. The author, Mark DeMoss, is your brother, Nancy.
He is, Dana. He's my little brother, but he's had years of walking with the Lord as a man of God, a husband, a dad, a granddad, a successful businessman, and all of that is combined to make this book super helpful and, well, full of wisdom.
So ask for the Little Red Book of Wisdom when you contact us with your donation. Again, it's reviveourhearts.com or 1-800-569-5959. 561-569-5959.
Well, do you ever struggle with anxiety? If you do, you're not alone. Experts tell us that about 30% of people have battled chronic anxiety in some form or another. Dana, recently you had a conversation with a friend of yours, Janet Milan, about some tools for dealing with anxiety. We're going to hear that conversation starting tomorrow. Dana, is there one thing you heard from Janet that you think would encourage our listeners to tune back in tomorrow?
Janet has walked out the scriptures that say, do not be anxious. She would probably put herself in that 30% who has struggled with it. But through God's word, she has found that she can walk in freedom.
So be sure and be back with us for Revive Our Hearts.
Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wahlgemuth is calling you to freedom, fullness, and fruitfulness in Christ. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.